Why don't you turn to Exodus chapter 13? Great things happened there about 1450 BC with the Israelites being set free from the house of bondage, as it will say. The Israelites were slaves for hundreds of years, and they multiplied, and they were a threat to Pharaoh, and then they cried out to God. And God sent Moses, and God sent plagues, and the last plague was the death of the firstborn, which that's where we learned about the Passover. As God told the Israelites, if they wanted to escape judgment, this is how you do it. You take a lamb on this first of the month, and then 5 days later, you kill it, you put the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, and God says, when I come to judge the Egyptians, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so that's where we got the term Passover. And so it happened at midnight. The Israelites had done what God had said. They put the blood of the lamb on the doors. And then judgment came. And the firstborn of every household, and all firstborns in Egypt, actually it would be all the firstborn males, and we'll get to that in a second, they were dead. And there was a wailing and a crying and a just naturally horrible time for the Egyptians. And Pharaoh said to Moses, okay, go. You can go. Go. Get out of here. And so there it was. And it says in verse 51 of the last chapter, chapter 12, and it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And so now they're set free. And the Lord spoke to Moses, now here we are, chapter 13, verse 1, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. Consecrate, and as it reads in the Old King James, sanctify to me. And that word means to be or to make or pronounce or observe as clean, either ceremonially or morally, to appoint, to bid, to consecrate, to dedicate. And that's just to set aside for God's use. And so God is just saying, okay, every firstborn, they belong to me. Now, we're going to explain that later. Actually, God's word is going to explain it later, so I won't go to explain it now. And so we'll get back to that. Let's go on. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And so the first thing he says to them as they leave, he says, remember this. I mean, let me just say, how can you forget this? How in the world can you forget all of those plagues, all of what went down, and how God spared your life, and now the Egyptians giving you all their stuff like God said they would, and you're running out of there, and you're set free, no longer a slave. How can you forget that? You know, I mean, it sounds like a rhetorical question. Like, well, yeah, you can't forget that. Well, the Israelites would definitely spend a lot of time forgetting that by getting caught up in moments of difficulty. As we watch the Israelites throughout Exodus and Numbers, we're going to see that they forget all this stuff. They'll forget it in a moment. Why? Because life's hard today. And they forgot what they used to be. They forgot that God had set them free, given them life. He took them out of the house of bondage. That's something they forgot. They thought, as we'll, you know, when we read on, they're going to accuse Moses of taking them out of the house of the greatest food of all. We miss the food we had in Egypt. Egypt was great. And so their memories don't work very well, as so is the case with many people that I talk with. People who say, well, this Christian thing ain't working out. Well, let me ask you this. How's the sin thing working out? Because you were saved from the house of bondage. You cried out from that bondage. You said, this life is horrible. Get me out. God gets you out. And you go, yeah, all right. And he goes, now don't forget this. How can I? A month later. I'm just thinking, gosh, Egypt was better than this. No, you're just having a bad day. They were not to eat any leaven. That's another thing to remember on this feast. Okay, so you're going to remember that God brought you out of that house of bondage, and no leaven shall be eaten. It's talking about holding that feast. We'll get into that. But of course, leaven represents sin. And so since you and I have been taken from the house of bondage, then sin needs to leave our lives. We need to leave behind the sin. You cannot just say that God has released you and saved you if you are still in love with your sin. Or if there's been no change. So verse 4, on this day you're going out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings, which is, by the way, coincides with our late March and April, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And so, kind of go back and get this. There in verse 5, it says, hey, it's going to be that when you get to this land of the Canaanites and all the other ites that are living there, that this is something that God told your fathers. Who are their fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God told Abraham from the very beginning, I want you to get up. At Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham was in Mesopotamia, he says, get up, and I want you to go to a land you've never been to. See, I'm going to give you this land, and that's that. And then he reminded Abraham of that in chapter 15 of Genesis, and even prophesied to Abraham that his people would be in a strange land for 430 years. But they would come out with great possessions, and that they would go to this land. The promise was repeated to Isaac and to Jacob as they struggled in their lives. Now I say this because as the Lord promises you and me stuff, I'm talking about biblical promises. I'm not talking about the Lord's promised me a really cool boat. I'm talking about biblical ones, not the ones we create in our own heads. All right. But when God promises us these things in His Word, He often has to remind us along the way, because sometimes life is hard. And sometimes it doesn't look like we are driving anywhere near that promise. As the Lord tells us to lift up our eyes and look to the horizon, have our, set our eyes on heavenly things, not on things of the earth. And so often we get caught up on the trip, and the trip is so difficult that we forget about the destination. I think too often as well, we do think that all this life is all about the ride to the destination. No, it's all about the destination. And the ride can be good. Sometimes the ride is going to have very smooth roads with great scenery. Other times, you're going to be, on a dirt road with potholes, broken windows, sitting on a spring. But because of the destination, you persevere. And God had to tell Abram and Isaac and Jacob, hey, this is it. Keep going. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And sure enough, boom, it has happened. And so you and I, we need to be reminded that glory is going to happen for you and me. And in verse 6 and 7, you see, back to the 7 days you eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, there shall be a feast to the Lord. And so, again, the leaven represents sin. And so, 7 is the number of completion. So, I don't mean to get all cosmic on you and stuff, but I think that we can relate this to us in our walk, and that our lives, for the rest of the time that we're here, we cannot live sinful lives. Not because God is a stick in the mud. It's because God doesn't want us playing with harmful things, because He loves us. I guarantee you, right now, I got 2 little granddaughters that are starting to feel like mom and dad are just sticks in the mud. They want to play with everything. They want to put everything in their mouths. And so you say, no, and the kid, yeah. Mom and dad are no fun. Well, mom and dad love them very much and want the best for them, but their little brains cannot comprehend the things that their parents' brains comprehend, just as our little brains cannot comprehend the things God comprehends. And so that is why we look at His Word and let Him define what sin is and say, all right, Lord, help me to stay away from that, because I know that will destroy me. On the last day of this, there's a feast. Isn't that great? It's like, it's a party time. And for sure, the day we get to glory, it's a party. And heaven all begins, when it's all done, when this earth fizzles and falls apart, and when there's a new heaven and a new earth, it begins with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice in verse 9, it shall be, this is what God did for you, and make sure that it's a sign to you on your hand. No, let me read it right. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. This is similar to what we would read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of the house and on your gates. Okay. The Orthodox Jews, even today, you'll notice, now I've never been to Israel, but I think that some of you have actually seen photographs of these things if you haven't been there. But the Orthodox Jews there at the Western Wall in Jerusalem praying, and they have a little box on their head, and they have tied to their wrist another little box, and they have these with them when they pray, because it says in Deuteronomy 6 verse 8 or 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And this is where we get that which is called the phylactery. That's the thing on your head. Now, Jesus didn't give the Jews a hard time about wearing a box on their head. Which, by the way, they put the box on their head and the scripture's in it because it says. Jesus didn't give them a hard time for the box on their head. He did give them a hard time for those who had the big fancy boxes on their head. He says, "Oh, you guys, you make your phylacteries wide and, you know, big and wide so everybody can see, you know, you've got the bigger scriptures in there." Well, though it was never commanded that they put scriptures in a box on their head or scriptures in a box on their hand. And this was what the problem was with the Jews, is that it was easier for them to take these things literally than spiritually. I want you to notice a word here. In verse 9, it says, "It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes." It should be like it's there. It should be like it's a sign on your hand. It should be like it's between your eyes all the time. And so it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it shall be as frontlets. God never said, put them on your head. What he meant, and again, the spiritual implication is that it would be in your head, and that it would be there all the time, thinking about the Word of God all the time. It shall be on your hand in all you do. May it be the Word of God that drives you. Now, Chuck Smith was so gracious regarding this. He just said, well, you know, it helped them remember to keep God's word in their mind. It helped them to remember, you know, little things to help them remember. I mean, the little tassels on their robes, that was commanded by God. And it was so they would remember to keep the law. So there are things like that, but they created it themselves, my point. Don't get wrapped up in the outward displays of religiosity. Don't get caught up in doing something religious and believing that that is the thing that pleases God. The only thing that pleases God is a broken heart, contrite spirit. That's the only thing that pleases God. All this other stuff we do, okay, have fun. But it's not what gets us there. I think it's funny here. It's between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. The Jews didn't put anything in their mouths. They didn't hang any, you know. They put it on their heads. They put it on their hand. May as well put it in their mouths too. Have a mouth box or something. I don't know. It's just silly stuff. Make you feel like you're doing the right thing. But the right thing is to have it in your mind, have it in what you do. Get it in your heart, into who you are. Okay, they got to keep it every year. All right, now in verse 11, let's get on with this. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, the every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem. Okay, this goes back to verse 2 again. He says, all right, all the firstborn, they're mine. Now he gives us a little detail about that and how that's going to work. They are set apart to God in order to be given to God. Now, it's the firstborn males, and it tells us why when we get to verse 15, so we'll wait on that. But notice that a donkey had to be redeemed. Now, what that means is if you have a lamb, if you have sheep and they give birth, the very first male that comes out of that sheep, then you have to sacrifice it to God. It belongs to God, it's killed. It's sacrificed to him, it belongs to him. You look at all the sacrifices, by the way, and it talks about what is given to God. It's that the best part. Remember, the fat belongs to the Lord. When we get into Leviticus, we'll get into this. But the fat was always given to the Lord, and it was burned up on the altar. It was a gift to him. And so these gifts were sacrificed to him. And so he's saying, every firstborn male is sacrificed to me, but no donkeys. Because a donkey is an unclean animal. That means, and we get into Leviticus, we'll see what's clean and what's not clean. And God would not receive an unclean animal. Therefore, it had to be redeemed. In other words, ransom had to be paid. It had to be bought. And so, a lamb would have to take its place. A perfect lamb. Now, if you don't do it, you don't offer it to God. If you don't redeem the donkey, you don't offer it to God. You just break its neck. A donkey is a beast of burden, and it's something that they could use. But if you would not redeem that firstborn donkey, then you had to break its neck. But it was very clear that it could not be a gift given to God. And so is the case with humans. Isn't that good? All firstborn men and your sons shall be redeemed. Okay, so that means that the humans didn't have to go through any human sacrifice. But they belong to God, and they also had to be redeemed. Now, by the way, this business of donkeys being unclean, he doesn't specify it here, but as we get into Numbers chapter 18, we can see very clearly that unclean animals needed to be redeemed by a clean animal. Numbers 18:15, everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. So what is this business, though, about they belong to the Lord, they are consecrated to the Lord, they are a gift to the Lord, they are sacrificed to the Lord? Well, he'll tell you when we get to verse 15. So it shall be, verse 14, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Stop there for a second. Remember, this is what we learned last time. When your son asks you, why are we giving sacrifice for this baby born, or this person born? Or what's the deal with the donkey? And what's the deal with what are we doing? When they ask, then you tell them. Don't tell them before they ask. All right? That just gets you in trouble. Kids don't want to know. When they want to know, you tell them. And it came to pass, here it goes, the explanation. When Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand, and as frontless between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So keep this on your mind. Remember this in everything. So as each home, so trying to figure this out, back to Egypt, and the fact that God killed the firstborn and judged the firstborn, each home during the Passover needed a lamb to be sacrificed. And so, if they wanted to survive. And so is the case with each firstborn. Every firstborn needs to be redeemed. A lamb needs to be sacrificed for each of them. Because you see, Israelites were no better than Egyptians. They're just people. Israelites are no better than Egyptians. They're just better off because God provided a sacrifice for them. You know, and I just don't like that bumper sticker. Some Christian bumper stickers that mean well. You know, Christians are not better. They're just better off. Okay, now, it makes sense. But there's still some, there's an, you know, element of arrogance in the statement. Well, one thing for sure, Christians ought to be better. We've got to be the best citizens. We've got, why? Because the leaven's gone, right? We left the house of bondage. So we've got to be better people than anybody in town. But as far as standing with God, no, we're not better than anybody. That person that you are so irritated with out there, you are no better than that person. God loves them. But for some reason, some way, God opened your eyes and showed you the Lamb. And so Jesus was sacrificed for you. And so you don't have to face separation from God for all eternity. So the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites is the Egyptians didn't have anything to redeem them. And so you and I, Christians, have been redeemed by the Lamb. In verse 17, I was going to read you a quote from Matthew Henry, but as I was just reading it right now, it's just so flowery, I hardly understand it myself, so I won't even try it on you. So we're going to go. I don't know how many of you read Matthew Henry's commentaries. That guy gets all flowery, doesn't he? Yeah, just reading through them. He's just, yes, and you're going, that's deep, but I don't really get it. But I think I got it when I read it today, but I don't get it now all of a sudden. You know, you just got to have that frame of mind that just... Anyway, all right, let's go on. Verse 17. And then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And so God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So God didn't take them the more sensible way. It would have seemed more sensible for them if they knew they had to make a trip out to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. Then obviously verse 17 was the way to go. By way of the land of the Philistines. Maybe the people knew that. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. But God had a purpose in it. And I think that sometimes you and I might see the more sensible, easier way to do something, but God will have us do it another way. And you ever think that maybe the Lord wants us to do it His way, which seems like the longer way, because He's trying to keep us from danger? A danger that you and I don't know about? A danger we can't see because we are so short-sighted? It's the old Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. So here we are. We're acknowledging God. Okay, God, where do you want us to go? And He says, go this way, you know, and you know, it's like you can go to Mendocino from here and just take Highway 1 down there, or you can take the 20 out to the 101 and then go down to Cloverdale and take the 128 and cut back across and then come up north a little bit, and you'll be in Mendocino. And so we say, Lord, lead us to Mendocino. He goes, okay, turn left onto 20. Okay, God, I'll say it again. Lead us to Mendocino. And I think that had to be some of their thinking. Like, what? But God said, because He didn't want them to see war yet. They're going to see war. But now's not the time for them to see war. I think about that. You know, when you first get saved, man, I don't know, this is the case with most people I know, and it was certainly the case for me. First couple months, man, I was like, man, I was flying, man. There's nothing, you know, everything was just incredible. And, you know, nothing bugged me. Sometimes people were kind of cranky toward me. And they're like, oh, what do you mean being a Christian? And I was fine. It's like, no problem. I'm still flying, man. Everything was great. I saw war later. God knows that they weren't ready for war. And so where does He lead them? By the wilderness of the Red Sea. So, now, you know, we know what's going to happen with the Red Sea, right? But He says, I don't want them to see war. I'm going to bring them around this way. So I'll bring them, instead of through war, I'm going to bring them to an impossible place. We haven't been there yet, but most of you have read this, and most of you at least know the story, because they're going to be caught between the Egyptian army coming at them, and right behind them, let's see, behind them is the Egyptian army, they're running toward the Red Sea. Once they get to the Red Sea, they stop, they have nowhere else to go, they turn around, and there is the Egyptian army. So it seems to me like God brought them to a harder place. Because at least in war, you can fight back. How are you going to fight the Red Sea? How are you going to do this? Well, by the way, all this business of God leading them this way instead of there, because if they go there, they might change their minds, they're going to go back. Let me tell you, the best Bible teachers, the best guys, will insist that this is an example of the old adage that you have said, that many people have said. Some of you believe this. And I'm going to step all over you right now. And that is that God will never give you more than you can handle. I hear that a lot. I hear that as if it is the only verse in the Bible. People love to use it. And the thing I like to ask is, what verse is that? And well is usually the response. But other people are a little more clever than that. And they'll bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. As it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, He'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Stop right there. That verse is talking about temptation. Temptation to sin. It's not talking about difficulty. But so you're telling me that verse means that once we face that difficulty, we can handle it because God's going to give us a way out of it. No, sometimes we're stuck in difficulty, aren't we? I spent 3 good years stuck in difficulty. Some of you spent many more years stuck in difficulty. And it seems like, you know, you ought to find some relief somehow, somewhere, but the screw's getting tightened a little more. And God's not letting you out of it at all. So understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, speaks of temptation, not of trials. And so you're asking me a question right now, saying, are you saying that God will give us more that we can handle? And I say, absolutely. Every day. But he'll never give us any more than he can handle. I think it's a problem. And some of you you're having that semantics argument with me. That's just semantics. Hey. The problem with believing that God is not going to give you more than you can handle is that you are going to, based upon what strength you believe you have, are going to try to, you know, what is that called? The bootstraps, you know. Do your bootstraps. You're going to do your bootstraps. You are going to try to be strong because I think that God thinks I'm strong enough to handle this. And then all of the responsibility is on you. It's not. You're weak. And God is strong. And you know, I'll tell you, some of y'all are just getting more than you can handle right now. And I know some of your lives right now. It is more than you can handle. I want to give you 2 words. But God. God. You know, life's hard and we're weak and we need God. And for every time life gets impossible, it's just a reminder that we need God. And then suddenly you realize there's no better place to be. Oh, here's another one. You know what? If God never gave us any more than we can handle, then how is it that we die? With people who die, didn't they get a little more than they could handle? Come on! Let's be real. Stop telling yourself funny things that somebody taught you that you can't prove in the Bible at all. And sometimes you feel like, well, that's it. I'm just going to go crazy. I can't handle this. I'm going crazy. I've chosen craziness. You know what? If you belong to the Lord, you don't have to choose craziness. Just choose the Lord. Just choose the Lord. Man, it's that song, man. You know, that's the Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. That's our God taking care of us, little sheep. So, honestly, truly, I comfort myself always with, I know that God will let me have more than I can handle. But he has taken care of me thus far. He's doing a really good job. You get through a day, you wake up the next day and you say, wow, God handled it again. God can handle it. And God is handling the Israelites. God is handling the Israelites, and he's doing a great job. no matter how much they're going to fight him. Now, these Israelites are going to see war in the wilderness. A little bit of war in the wilderness. They're going to see the Amalekites in chapter 17, I think. But they're going to see a lot more war when they get into the Promised Land. But they have a couple of things that they have to deal with mostly while they go through 40 years in the wilderness, the next 40 years in the wilderness. And that's not war, but it's they're going to see obstacles. For instance, the Red Sea, right? Or no water. You know, nobody's coming at you. There's just a problem in front of you. That's just like everyday trials, you and me. So there'll be obstacles they have to learn how to trust God with. And secondly, they need to be dealt with concerning themselves. It is always our thought that the problems are the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all those other guys, right? The Philistines. Those guys are our problem. But one of the things they learned in the 40 years in the wilderness is that they had a bigger problem than those guys. It was them guys. It was themselves. So I started thinking about that. I really do think. I mean, there are three things in our lives that continually fight us. It's just the everyday trials, just the everyday obstacles. The other one is ourselves. We're always fighting ourselves. The way we think ruins us. And then thirdly, that spiritual battle. We have an enemy that doesn't like us and they'll try to mess with us. Find ways to get us off track. Goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so there's the war there. Now it says they went up in orderly ranks here in the New King James. I think the old King James says they went up harnessed. The heck does harnessed mean? So you look it up in the Hebrew, and I have to tell you the Hebrew word for this, and it might be a word we can all add to our vocabulary just for fun. The word is kamush. Kamush. They went up all kamush. The word means staunch, that is, able-bodied soldiers. They, like their chest puffed out. They're like, we're doing this. We're doing this. Man, I tell you what, the day the Lord sets us free, that ought to be our attitude. We're doing this. What's so cool is they went out, as it says in ranks, or staunch, like able-bodied soldiers. We're ready to do this. And God says, you're not really ready for battle yet, so I'm going to bring you this way, okay? We think we're so cool when we first get saved, man. Man, I was saved for a week, and I said, that's it. I'm going to go save the world. I said, no. God said, I'm going to have to work on you a little bit, buddy. Anyway. So verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And that was at the end of Genesis. Remember Joseph, who was the favorite son of Israel, and he was the guy God used to get the Israelites into Egypt to where they would grow into this massive community. Before he died, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, he said, now look, you're not going to be here forever. When you do leave, I want you to carry my bones to the Promised Land. Which to you and me, you know, we know that it's not this, but it's what's inside that goes on forever. But I think it was important to them, and they, you know, and just even for the sake of honor, Joseph didn't want to be buried forever, even though it was just his bones. He didn't want to be buried forever in Egypt because that was not his home. He had a different home, and it was the land of Israel. And so The bones were there over the course of the next 400 and something years, and it was in a coffin that was not underground, but it was there visible to the Israelites all the time. And it was there for all these years as a reminder to them that they weren't going to be there forever and that there was something else for them. I think it's really important that we look at it that way because it helps us understand something, and that while Joseph's coffin full of his bones reminded them that this is not where they're going to be forever, so there is an empty tomb in Israel that reminds you and me that we're not going to be here forever and that there is a better place, a more glorious place. And so let that empty tomb serve as a reminder to you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And this was a crazy miracle that they saw everywhere they went. They just knew they were on the right path. We don't know how big it was, but it was certainly big enough for everybody to see. If there's 2 million of them, it was huge. It was there to lead the way and to give them light. That pillar, the Lord showing up as a pillar like that. Well, you and I don't have that pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, but we have the Word of God. We have the Bible. And I think it would be healthy for us all to consider the Word of God as that pillar to lead us and to give us light. How important is that? How many people go to church on a regular basis and don't read their Bible on a daily basis? How many people do that? I'd say lots. And if you closed your eyes every 6 days while you're in the wilderness and then opened it up one day to see where the pillar is, I just say, lots of luck to you. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to know where to go, what to do? The Word of God. Now, don't use it like a crystal ball, for heaven's sake. Because I just said that, and I know what people think. They go, oh, okay, so, I said, Lord, you know, should I buy, you know, wheat bread or white bread today? You know, I was like, oh, I'll go to your word because you're going to guide me with that. Not a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel. Do I got to get 40,000 loaves of bread now? What the heck? Every day in the Word, and wherever we go, whatever we do, we live according to the Word of God that we read. God's Word will address the issues of our hearts and the issues of our minds. Do not learn God's Word for the sake of learning God's Word. Learn it so you know where to go and what to do and who to be. Don't learn it so you can get your doctrine all straight. Learn it to know who Jesus is and to give your life up to Him and to learn how much He's given to you. You read God's Word every day, you're going to be okay. Again, if you're reading it in order to know who Jesus is, in order to have the Lord speak to the issues of your heart. Here's some more. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's our map. It's our headlights. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Be in the Word of God, gang. I don't know what your reading schedule is. I encourage you, get your face out of your phones, get your face out of your other stuff, and open up the Bible in the morning and start with God. He has given us His way. He has given us His light right here. How wonderful. How amazing that is. Just on a cute, funny note in all of this, it's just that what amazes me, you see, I just want to teach the Bible here. That's all I want to do. And I've gotten, you know, people have left the church or people give me a hard time because I just believe something in the Bible is true, you know. And I think it was so amazing to me is that as we get on with this, the children of Israel are going to complain at Moses, and they're going to say to him, on a few occasions as we get into Numbers, it's comedy. They're going to say to him, how dare you lead us here? How dare you bring us here? And they're just railing at Moses because he led them out into the wilderness. And behind Moses is this big pillar. it amazes me. But, you know, I've had to remember that at times when people jump my case sometimes. And I think, I'm not your problem. It's the Word of God is the problem. Oh, yeah, I mean, sure, I'll say wrong things, and sure, I'll say, you know, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that just on biblical issues, something so simple, people get mad. Oh, I see how you are. Well, it's not me. You know, pillar of fire. You know, I'm just following it. Anyway, get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. You've been set free. Remember the day you got set free. If you haven't been set free, do it now. Get it right with God. Understand that the Lamb of God has been sacrificed on your behalf. Because you need to be redeemed. Otherwise, just like a donkey, I'm going to get your neck broke, you know. You need to be redeemed. And then walk forward and leave the house of bondage. Leave the house of bondage. Go unleavened. Now, some of you go gluten-free, fine, right? No, go unleavened. And be in the Word. Be in the Word. By the way, that's the answer to everything. I just gave you the answer to everything. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit through your word. And I pray that, Lord, we would have our eyes fixed on you. Help us not to want to run away from you just because today got bumpy. And Lord, we once again, I want to pray for the Browns, ask you to bless them. Speak to them. Speak your comfort. Speak your love to them. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.